Well, good morning, everybody. Like you said, my name is Jess. I'm the youth pastor around here. I hang out with the junior high and high school students every once in a while. First, before we get going today, I want to personally take an opportunity to thank our veterans. I know we have several veterans in the house today. Some of them fresh, some of them old. Yeah, give them a hand. Thank you for getting up before the sun. Thank you for the push-ups. Thank you for the PT. Thank you for being prepared to go into harm's way for my freedoms. And I thank you. Thank you very much. It's been a crazy week. Last week when we were heading to lunch, we were all checking our Facebooks and finding out about the absolute tragedy that happened in Sutherland Springs. The guy went in there and shot up the church. And you guys are here today, and we want to, Scripture says, when our brothers and sisters weep, we weep with them, and we do. Our hearts are very, very heavy for the lives that were taken there from literally our brothers and sisters. I want to pray for them, and I also want to pray for our country. Our country is different. Our country is a different place. It's not changing, it's changed. And I really want to pray for our country and pray for our role as believers and what we can do to bring people to Jesus. And my ultimate prayer is that the way that Sutherland Springs responds to this tragedy, that the world would see how much different it is, how much better it is when Jesus is there. And that they would be able to glorify God because Sutherland Springs has handled this so well by what Jesus is doing in their lives, even in the midst of this darkness. So pray with me. God, we love you so much and praise you for who you are. God, we praise you for what you're doing because you are guiding and moving and directing all of these things called time in our lives and just everything to your greatness and to your glory. And Father, in the midst of that, we suffer and we have hard things that happen, but God, we don't look away from you. We don't forget who you are, and we don't forget what you've done. And God, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, Lord. They're meeting today without the whole body there, and Lord, we mourn the loss of those precious children and those precious brothers and sisters. But Father, we glorify in the fact that they are with you today, that their worship experience is so different today. And God, we look forward to that day for ourselves when we will worship with you in your realm. God, I pray for our country. I pray for the people that the reason that this stuff happens is because we look away from you. We forget who you are. We forget our roles and your roles. And God, I pray that you would firmly fix our gaze on you so that we can be your people and not just a group of individuals. And I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Pastor Steve is resting and relaxing. He's in Arizona with his brother, just kind of hanging out. They're having a good time. He's getting ready for this Christmas season, so he needed a little weekend. So y'all be praying for him as he's gonna come back and hit us right between the eyes with some more of this gratitude experiment. If you weren't here last week, that's what we have started. This next few weeks, we have started what Pastor Steve has called the gratitude experiment. And to kind of the way that we wanted to reemphasize this and give you guys kind of a daily reminder is we have a text reminder for you. We thought that worked really well for one of the series that we've done, so we wanted to do that again. And if you would text GRACEXP to 81010, that'll sign you guys up for a text string. You'll get one every morning about 8:30 in the morning. I saw mine this morning. It had Psalm 100 on the little nice little brown and orange and a very fall festive kind of banner. Very encouraging to me to remember what I'm thankful for and what gratitude really means in my heart and in my life. And then Pastor Steve kind of went on last week talking to us about what authentic gratitude looks like and the fact that we can't manufacture gratitude through our sheer force of will. Last week, Steve said, only God can produce a gratitude in our lives. And gratitude flows from God's presence, from when we experience how great God is and we walk in that greatness. The idea there is that when we know how great God is, when we realize the great things that He's doing and we walk in those things, then God will produce that gratefulness in us, that gratitude inside of us. Now, when we realize that we aren't random creatures and that we're experiencing just random coincidences, but we are children of God, created for a purpose, and we operate in that purpose, we become grateful. So we recognize God's greatness, and we recognize our purpose. And when our lives and God's purpose intersect, God does amazing things, and we become grateful. We've seen a lot of those amazing things happening here in our very own body of believers right here. I mean, just think of all the people that have been baptized. Think of all the people that have been fed. Think of all the work that's been done in Beaumont and all those just different areas. Not to mention what's going on in your lives today and how God is doing great things in your lives today. Those are just the things that I know about. You guys know about way more things. So when God's purpose and His greatness come together like that for us, it really produces gratefulness for us. And so that was a great introduction to what gratitude is and where it comes from. And Steve really introduced this really well. And then he gave me the flip side of the coin and gave me the hard one to do. He was like, "You get ingratitude. See you later, homie." And so that's what I'm going to talk to us a little bit about today. We're going to talk a little bit about the flip side of the coin. We're going to talk about ingratitude. And there are a lot of adjectives that really describe our society that we live in today, and ingratitude has really got to be near the top of that list. It really does. I'm going to give you a few examples of how ingratitude has really played itself out in our world today. First one is about the San Francisco Giants, the baseball team. They were sued a few years ago for passing out Father's Day gifts to dads. Not everybody got a gift. they gave them to the dads, right? Because it's Father's Day. So they were sued for being thoughtful and recognizing dads on Father's Day. That is a sign of huge ingratitude in our world today. Another one for you. A psychology professor sued a university for sexual harassment on the sheer presence of mistletoe at the Christmas party. There was mistletoe at the Christmas party, and she's like, "I'm suing. That's ridiculous. How dare you have that?" Ingratitude. It marks our world all over the place. This one is kind of funny. A psychic, it would be funny if it wasn't so ridiculous. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a doctor's CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities. Now, one would think, you should have seen it coming. I mean, if you're worth anything, you should have seen this one coming. Maybe she did. I mean, she got a $900,000 check, so it worked out pretty well. But the idea is, you know, ingratitude really is a mark of our society. It's all over the place. You know, I know we talk about the generation of entitlement. You know what I mean? There's so much of that that's kind of going around. Those are just some examples of the kind of ingratitude that permeates our society. It's pretty sickening. I really think that ingratitude, when it permeates our culture, when it permeates our psyche, and just everything that we are, it can become that cyclical rut, and it becomes kind of a mental illness, kind of a type of mental illness, because it's just something that we can't really get out of. And that's just in a secular framework. But if we look in a Christian framework, ingratitude is not just a psychological problem. It's a sin. It's a sin problem. It's not just an impoverishment of my emotional experience. It's a spiritual illness. Paul puts it like this in Romans 1:21. I think we got it up here. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified God, Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile." You see, they perceived themselves to be entitled, right? "I'm owed this." They didn't see themselves as grateful receivers of grace. Now, the Bible has a word for ingratitude. It's called grumbling. Paul says that grumbling is the quintessential mindset of life without God. Now, we are in a great church, and I know that we've never heard anybody grumbling around here, right? Amen. You can be lured away from God by grumbling or ingratitude almost pretty much faster than almost just about anything else. And what we need to understand, and what I hope that you gain from today, is that you understand that God takes this very seriously. He takes it very seriously. Paul heard about a spirit of complaint, a spirit of grumbling in the church at Corinth. So he wrote to them about how Israel grumbled at Mount Sinai. Now, let me set that up for you a little bit. If you remember, Israel was in the midst of the nation of Egypt, and they were enslaved, and they were into forced labor camps, and they were having their children thrown into rivers and killed. Just very sick, nasty oppression, right? And so naturally, they're all like, God, save us. God, set us free. God, relieve us from this oppression, right? And God's like, okay, I'll do that. And so they get out, and they immediately start grumbling. God leads them with the pillar of fire. He leads them with the pillar of smoke. He engulfs Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and they start wandering around, and they start grumbling. God was so good to the Israelites. He gave them freedom, provided for food for them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He led them to the Promised Land, and they grumbled in response. They were not grateful. See, Paul says to the church at Corinth, and do not grumble, this is 1 Corinthians 10:10, do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Any grumblers feeling uneasy like me? Ingratitude always involves grumbling. See, the idea that someone owes you something, if you have a problem, it's someone else's fault. If someone else has a problem, oh, I can't. You're terrible. Look at all the terrible things you're doing. You're horrible at this and you're horrible at that. And if you have a problem, it's your fault. But if I have a problem, it's somebody else's fault. Right? We see this kind of all over the place, right? And this is not a new idea. This is not a new mindset from people. It's just like the time when the ancient Israelites were freed from Pharaoh, right? They'd been in prison for a long time and they cried out and God delivered them. Yes. They finally get what they want, and God not only delivers them, but He takes care of their every need. They're walking around, and it's raining biscuits, right? Manna from heaven. First service liked that one better. God literally provides for their every need, and they grumble. Instead of being grateful to God who delivered them and provided for them, they begin to grumble. They get irritated. They start to think that they deserved better. Let's take a look at it. It's in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Some foreigners among the Israelites had a strong craving for other kinds of food. Even the Israelites started crying again and said, if only we had meat to eat. Sounds like me, right? Hey, babe, where's the steak? Come on. Remember all the free fish we ate in Egypt and the cucumbers, watermelons, leeks, onions, and garlic we had? But now we've lost our appetite. Everywhere we look, there's nothing but manna. Oh, it's everywhere. And so these daily miracles are so terrible, right? Let's look at God's response. Let's see what God's... the Lord is so good. He's got a lot of smart aleck in him, I think. This is Numbers 11. It says, tell the people to get ready for tomorrow. Get ready. They must be set apart as holy. Then they will eat meat. I, the Lord, heard them crying and saying, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. I'll give them meat. They won't eat it just for 1 or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it's coming out of their ears and they're sick of it. I tell you, God is so good. This is because they rejected the Lord who is here among them and cried in front of him asking, why did we ever leave Egypt? God does not like ingratitude. It bothers him. It bothers him. And I hope that we really let that soak in for us. I hope that we really let that sink in to who we are, what we got going on in our lives today, because it happens so frequently, it happens so easily in our lives. Ingratitude hits us just like that. We're like, it could have been like this, it could have been like that. And it doesn't just stop there, because then it kind of filters into, God didn't really do this, and I really would have liked that. And so it really interferes with our relationship with Him. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that there's always a but in Scripture. There's always a way out. There's always a way back to the Lord. There's a way back. And we know that because there's gratitude always is found in humility. Gratitude always involves a posture of humility. You see, if I believe that I'm owed something, right? So let's say we're going out there and we're going to go put up a pipe fence or something like that. I fully expect that after I'm done welding up that pipe fence, don't ask me to do that because it would be terrible. By the time I get through putting it up there, I want my paycheck, right? I put in the work. I got it done. I provided for you a service, or I provided a product. I am owed my pay, right? I'm owed it. Or like let's put it like this way. When I go to the car salesman and the car salesman hands me the keys, I'm not like, "Oh, thank you so much for letting me pay for you for this car. This is so wonderful." No, that's not. I'm like, "I'm paying you the check and I'm keeping the car. The car's mine." That's the way it works. The story's a little different though. Like if I roll up in a Mercedes S-Class and I'm like, "Hey James, here you go, bro. Have the keys." Right? It's different. Oh, just the way, dude. Thanks. So it would be like a go-kart if it was me for real. but like it changes. It changes the whole tune. It changes the whole thing because you're grateful. I didn't put this on the board, but I really think you guys should write it down. I think it's an impactful thing, and it's this: the sinful human race is naturally entitled. We believe our gifts rightly belong to us. I'll say that again. We believe our gifts rightly belong to us. The more we think we're entitled to, the less we will be grateful for. We wonder why do people keep getting more and more and show less and less gratitude for the more that they get. The bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude. Have y'all ever seen like you know people like that? You know we get like that. We see it in our kids real quick. I mean, I walk into Lila's room and like tripping over toys everywhere that I go, and she's got a Toys R Us catalog, and every page has something circled. I want this and this and this and this. Right? I mean, it's never enough. There's no gratitude. The more we get, the less thankful we are. My sinful mind can convince me that I'm entitled to anything that I want. And if I don't get something that I want, then other people must be messing up. They owe me, and they ought to pay. It's not my problem, it's your problem. I've got all this great stuff, I ain't worried about that. I'm worried about what else you're going to give me. This mindset has led to a proliferation of lawsuits in our country. And when we just talked about a few of those. When we don't get something we really want, I'll just sue them. I'll take you to law. That's tough for us as Christians, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he describes to us, if your brother takes you to court, give me your coat. If he smacks you on the cheek, you turn him, you give him the other one. If he asks you to go with him a mile, you go with him too. We're called to go out and be there for him. As much as ingratitude is moving away from who God is and moving away from his character and his keeping, he gives us great examples in his scripture of what it means to be moving towards him, about what it means to be after his character and moving towards him. And he gives us an example in James. James chapter 4 says this: humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We don't have to just operate in our natural tendencies, right? We're naturally feel entitled. We naturally want more. But we have the Holy Spirit placed inside of us at the day of redemption to say, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. We have a perfect example in this in the person of Jesus Christ, man. The highest of the high, the greatest of the great, coming into the lowest of the lows. The second person of the Trinity, of the triune God, the agent of creation, all things that were created, nothing was created that did not come through him, goes to a horse trough to be born, and lives as a carpenter, and walks in a perfect life. And then he gets with his homeboys and says, hey, let me wash your feet, because the master is not greater than the servant. Jesus humbles himself, the greatest of the great, doing the lowest of the low. He humbles himself, and God honors that humility. It is at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He exalts Jesus in his humility. That is our example, guys. That is our example. Our humility, our gratitude comes from a posture of humility. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my daughter. Thank you for my son. Thank you for this beautiful people called Grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you. Peter 5:5 says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want you to take a look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 really kind of lays out three things for us that we're going to look at and really take home, and I hope they sink in for you because that's really the punch. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He lays it out so clear. Psalm 100 really gives us what I hope that you take home from today, from this message. There's three things that he kind of outlines right here. And the first one is, knowing that God is God and you are not is the beginning of humility. Knowing that God is God and you are not is the beginning of humility. We talk about it often when I'm sitting around with my buddies and we're talking about sin and the initial sin and where our indwelling sin comes from, and I always kind of go back to this idea right here. Was it the sin of disobedience? No, it was the sin that Adam and Eve thought that they could be like God, that they could be like God, that they would know what He knows, they would know the difference between what right and wrong is, and that was really what broke the whole thing down. So when we know, when we recognize who God is, when we recognize Him on the throne and that we are His creation, it really, really helps us. It begins that humility aspect in our lives. Second thing that we learn from this, our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Psalm 100 talks about God being the shepherd. He made us. We are His. He's the shepherd. We are the livestock. When we remember our station with God, it creates in us a sense of humility. There's Jess, and there's God. You can't even do the scale, right? You can't even do the scale. When we recognize where we are in position to God, you're like, who am I, Lord, that you would give mind of me? You're great. And I'm not great. I love it so much that He is so great. And I am so minuscule, but I am not insignificant. I'm not forgotten. But God loves me so much that He sent Jesus to die for this sinner. And I love when we recognize our role with who God is, when we recognize that we're the livestock, we're the sheep, and He's the shepherd, it should give us value. It should give us ownership for who we are and for what God's doing in our lives. Because he found it better to send Jesus to die for us than for us to just stay lost. I praise Him for that. That will give us a huge sense of gratitude in our lives. You did this for little old me? Thank you. Thank you. Third thing we learn. The only proper response to a holy God is thanksgiving. The only proper response to a holy God is thanksgiving. When you know that He's God and you're not, when you know that He has made us and we are His, when you know those things intimately, you just can't help but be thankful. I love watching all the mamas that walk in with their baby carriers walking in. I love seeing them walk in, because I'm walking in and God is doing something in that family's life. That is a precious child that's going to be raised up in the ways of the Lord. There's no telling what God's going to do in that person's life, and I'm so thankful for that. God, thank you. When I talk to you guys about what God's doing in your life, thank you, God. Thank you for moving. Thank you for bringing that person back. Thank you for healing this person. Thank you for comforting this person. Thank you for providing for those that can't provide for themselves. God, you are awesome. The only proper response to a holy God is thank you. This is important, because if we approach God with ingratitude and grumbling, we're not acting in a faithful manner. We are moving away from the Lord. And we will dampen the power of God in our lives. But if we approach Him in humility, we will delight in Him, and the gratitude that flows from Jesus will flow through us, and God will move. So we've talked about gratitude. We've talked about the flip side. We've talked about ingratitude. And we see that, and it comes to us naturally. And my prayer is today that we would take these three things and that we would let them soak into who we are, and we would let them flow out of our love and our faith for Jesus, and that we would be grateful. Pray with me, church. God, we love you so much. You're doing amazing things, and you have not forgotten us. I pray that we would focus in on you and focus in on your goodness and your greatness, and that we would operate in that, Father, and that when those things intersect, we would be grateful. Father, we know that we're not much, but we know that with you we can accomplish great, great things, and that you have great things for us. And Lord, I pray that we would operate in your character, that we would operate in that humility, Lord, that we would walk around, Father, because we know that when we operate in humility, you will exalt us. Father, help us to follow that example that Jesus has given. Father, we know that the master is not greater than the servant. Lord, bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.